And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" Lord, we ask that by faith, like this lady of old, we might touch you and receive in return your saving health. Amen. Now, in this section that we read together, once again, we see Jesus in the midst of a pushing, shoving, anxious crowd. As I was reflecting on this text again this morning, I realized that all of Jesus' life, he was surrounded by and at times oppressed by large numbers of people, even at the time of his birth. The shepherds from around Jerusalem pushed into that stable area. And in what today would be regarded as a very private time for first-time parents, complete strangers surround them and look at the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Again, in the family in which Jesus was brought up, the Bible assures us he had the company and probably all of the irritation and stresses and strains of a fairly large family of half brothers and sisters, of which he was the oldest. When he began his public ministry, initially he was extremely popular. And we read in the gospel texts of huge crowds who gathered to hear him preach and who wanted something from him. Even at the end, in his dying, he is surrounded largely by a hostile crowd screaming for his blood. So constant and so occasionally oppressive was the constant demand made on him by people that he would occasionally withdraw into the wilderness to pray, to have private time with his Father and his God. In fact, the disciples, who also were surrounded by people because of Jesus, on occasion Jesus would say to them, "Come away for a while to a lonely place." Jesus seemed to appreciate that although he and his children came to serve God and humanity, there were times when aloneness and isolation were also important. But what intrigues me about this narrative particularly, although we find Jesus at the beginning, in the midst, as so often, a jostling, pushing, demanding, expectant crowd, he is still aware of the individual who needs him within that crowd. The 19th century theologian Søren Kierkegaard, in some of his theological writings, addressed what he called the individual. Very profound. In all of the controversy of church and state into which Kierkegaard wrote and in which he had to live, he never lost sight of the individual and his or her need for God. So let's just look for a moment at this individual lady. We know she was lonely. And we know because of her medical condition, she was isolated and ritually and religiously unclean. If you read carefully in the Old Testament, any flow of female blood beyond the normal time of menstruation eliminated that person from the ritual and religious life of the community. She could not be reintegrated into the believing community until she was healed. And we know that this lady had been in this condition for a long long time. Mark adds some interesting details, that her condition was getting worse. And despite having consulted many physicians, she was now simply broke. She had spent everything. All of her savings were gone on doctors, and instead of getting better, she was worse. Well, it sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? And I think, in the big picture, it applies to all of us. Humanly speaking, apart from the touch of Jesus and his saving health, we are all in a hopeless and terminal condition. This is something our society seems very, very reluctant to acknowledge. We are obsessed with youth and the priority of health. If you were to watch all of the plethora of health-related advertisements on the television, you would think that getting old, getting frail, eventually getting terminally ill was an obscene and unnatural introduction to the human condition. With the next research project, with the next medicine, with the next advance in reconstructive surgery, we can all stay young. We can all be healed. And death can be postponed indefinitely. That is not going to happen until Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom of everlasting life for those who trust in him. Even Christians, I think, have adopted a mindset that any pain, any frailty, any chronic medical condition is an obscenity, that if God really cares for me, he must heal. Well, sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't. And the words of Scripture are still true. It is appointed unto man and woman once to die, and after that, God's assessment. The moment of our passing is also the moment of God's appointment. However, as apparently hopeless as her situation is, she is in her heart, in the essence of who she is as a woman, there is a hope that has been birthed in the midst of her misery. Mark adds the interesting detail in chapter 5. She, first of all, had heard about Jesus. That was the birth of her hope. She heard about him, perhaps some of his teaching, but she at least had heard that this man's touch, this man's word, brought life and healing. And having heard about him, she responds to that good news, that gospel message. And in Mark, again, he adds this detail. She says to herself, "If I touch even his raiment, I will be made well." So hope has its birth in a message, and then her response to that message. If I can only touch his raiment. Notice she's not asking for a personal, private consultation. She's not asking for Jesus to say some dramatic words or to lay his hands on her and draw attention to her situation. She says, "No, I'm keeping this quiet. I'm keeping this private. I simply want to touch his raiment." Now, it's a very specific part of what Jesus was wearing that she decides she will touch. When I was in Israel in January, I saw the modern-day iteration of what this lady decided to touch. For pious Jewish males, they wear and a specially made shirt, four tassels. Two hang down the front, two hang down the back. As I said, this is the modern iteration of something that was part of Jesus' clothing. It's a reminder of God and his commandments and his choice of the Jewish people. And it's those tassels that were hanging from Jesus' cloak that she decides, I will touch simply those. Notice again, it's so unostentatious. She doesn't ask for a hug, as I probably would. No, just the tassel that's flowing free, hoping probably that he won't even notice that that part of his garment has been touched. I suggest to you that this is the model of conversion. It is still true that to become one of his, we first hear the message, we hear about him, and then we decide that there must be personal contact. But notice this, that hopeful message that she decides to act upon is followed by immediate healing. Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." He uses a word from which we get our current English word, dynamite. So think of it in those terms. Something in Jesus held the dynamite, the power of God. And a believing touch that all of the disciples around him and the people, they're puzzled. Why is he making a big deal of being touched? Because he's being pushed from every side. The difference is he felt the touch of the individual who believed and trusted that he and only he could remedy her situation. And so it costs him something to respond to human trust. To be healed, to be saved, is costly to Jesus. The power, the dynamite of God goes from him in order to heal us. Surely communion that we will shortly engage with together is the living, palpable, physical reminder that it cost the Son of God dear to heal us from the fatal contagion of human sin. Imagine the cross, the wounds, the blood, the physical abuse, and see it in theological terms, not just physical reality. It is the power, the dynamite of God flowing from the body, the literal body of Jesus, to save his people from their sin. Healing always costs God dear, and healing is always his gift to the individual. Well, how does this dramatic and poignant scenario end? Jesus begins the denouement by asking who has touched him. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, before Jesus, declared in the presence of all the people, confession, why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. Notice that although Jesus could have chosen for this lady to be healed anonymously and allowed her to quietly slip back into a normal life, He will not allow one whom he has touched with saving health to get away anonymously. The healing is followed by confession and public identification with Jesus. She falls down before him and says to everyone who's pressing in, "He did it. He healed me. He is the source of my life and health and peace." Because the last word, thankfully, is always Jesus's. And he said to her, "Daughter, your trust or your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So the healing is followed by confession, public identification with Jesus, the source of her healing, and then he sends her away from his presence in peace. That Hebraism is Jesus' way of saying, "You can go home now. You are ritually as well as physically clean and healed. Take up the normal life that you have not enjoyed for 12 years. Go and be my person in the environment from which you came in order to be healed." In a sense, is that not what will happen now as we come to the table of the Lord Jesus? For those of us, and only those of us, who have sensed our need, who have come to him as individuals for the touch of his saving health, does he not now invite us to come to his table and profess and confess publicly that our whole trust in life and death and for all that lies beyond it is the one who gave himself up for me? In taking the bread and the wine into our bodies, we are saying, "Lord Jesus, you are mine. I receive you and all that you have done on my behalf." And for all such, he says to us in that action, "Now, go in peace." At peace with God. Hopefully and prayerfully, at peace with one another. And to be instruments of his peace in that world out there that knows no peace, day or night. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this reminder that your touch has not lost its ancient power. For those who have heard of you, who come to you as the individual needing your health and healing, we can still be recipients of that power that redeems us from sin and death and all its consequences. And so now may we come to the table you have spread, eat and drink in faith, and be strengthened in our commitment to you and one another through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.